Turn to Colossians 3, please. God, I ask that you would bless the reading of your word today, that you would encourage the saints, that you would protect my speech, that you would speak here today and people would hear you. We'd see the things in your word and want to do them, and that you would empower us to do them. So please bless us as we read this morning. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, saying that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. So this is our text today, Colossians 3, 1 to 17. Sorry, I didn't set the auto lock on this, so bear with me. Going to be done with that. The sermon today is for Christians. And I say that not to alienate anyone or make you who are not believers here stop listening. But I say it because if you attempt to follow these commands or these commands are meant to be encouragement to Christians, but if you attempt to do them on your own, you attempt to put off the old man and put on the new man and make yourself righteous, you will fail, or you'll think you won, and that'll be worse. So the sermon today is for Christians, and I can tell you this for sure because the sermon's based in the text, and verse 1 says, If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. If then you have been raised with Christ, that's the start, that's the context. It's harkened back to in the text as well. And so if you're not a Christian, don't try to do these things. If you're not a Christian, instead, you must repent and believe in Jesus before you try to change your behavior and move forward. The trick to becoming a Christian, just so you're aware, is not to learn noble truths. It's not to be pretty enough. It's not to go to church. It's not to grow up in church. It's not to give money. The trick to being a Christian is to repent of your sins and know that you're not good enough, know that you're worse than you think you are, and tell that to God and apologize for it. Tell him you'll obey whatever he asks and ask him to give you a new heart. And then you have been raised with Christ. You'll have been changed. You'll have been made new. You'll have been made right before the Lord. And then these commands can be sweet to you. And I want you, if you're not a Christian, to still listen, because if these commands are sweet to you now, then that means God's probably already working in your heart. And if they're not, no, that means you're probably not a Christian and you need to repent and believe. And so to everyone here who's united with Christ, these words are for you. Verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Seek the things that are above and not the things that are of earth. This is the command. This is the thrust of the sermon. Almost everything else that we talk about today is going to be context for that, or a reiteration of that, or clarity around that. First, we're going to get some grounding for why we need to seek the things that are above. Second, we're going to learn about the things that are of earth that we need to put off. And then Paul's going to remind us, again, this is, we're putting these off in our current status as the new man. Sin will have no dominion over us. And then lastly, we're going to learn about the things above, the things to be meditated on, the things to be worked towards, the things to be done. And so we need to set our minds on things above. If you're asking why, Paul answers that question in verse 3. Here's why. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We set our minds on things above because everything that is earthly in us has been killed. It's been done away with. It's been taken by the Lord. We seek the things above after we've been raised with Christ because we are made new in him. We're united with him in a death like his, and we will be raised with him in a resurrection like his. And when he appears, we will also appear with him in glory. That's right there in the text as well. That's why we set our minds on things above, because we are in Christ. And so if you're united in Christ, that's what we're trying to do today. We're trying to put off the things of earth and set our minds on things above, because that's true of our position before the Lord already. And so for all of us here today, if that's what we're doing, and this is supposed to be an encouragement for believers, let's think. What keeps us from setting our minds on things above? What keeps us from seeking Christ above our just immediate desires and whims? What makes this difficult? Do you believe that you have been raised with him? Do you feel it? Because if not, that might make it difficult. You could be burdened by the fact that you don't believe his way is best. Maybe you lose sight of Jesus' glory. Or maybe you've become infatuated with sin. Have you given yourself over to fear and anxiety? To earthly passions and lusts? Have you given yourself over to laziness? Or maybe you've just let yourself become distracted. Maybe you're tweeting right now. That could keep you from setting your mind on things above. You know, too many movies might be keeping you from setting your mind on things above. And so when we leave today, I pray, God, that you will make all of us better at setting our minds on things above. God, I ask that you will teach us to put away our sins and our distractions. And I pray that we'll actively love and serve you as our King, who is our life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. So Paul tells us to set our minds on things above and not of earth. And these next two sections are, like I said, are going to tell us what is earthly and what is heavenly. And so to start, we're looking at the mortification of our sin in verse 5. These are the things of earth. We know because he says, put to death what is earthly in you. These are the things. These are the things we're supposed to not focus on. These are the things we're going to put away. And the first list are things we're going to put to death. So we must put to death what is earthly in us as people who have been raised with Christ. Put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now in verse 6, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. So we must destroy sin in our lives as new creatures, as new creations. As Tim told us, sin will have no dominion over us. And so we must destroy sexual immorality wherever it is present, whether it's obscene acts with someone or sexual fantasies or sex with someone who's not your wife, the viewing of pornography, lingering glances, all of it has to go. All of it has to go. Maybe it's an inappropriate show or an inappropriate book. All of it has to go. When you have that in your heart, when you have sexual immorality in your heart, it has to go. We put it away. We kill it. We put it to death. Why? Because we're new in Christ. It's not fitting for someone who's in Christ. The next one on the list, impurity. We must destroy impurity. As we walk out of here, we should work to destroy impurity. And this encompasses a lot of different behaviors. I really like how Kierkegaard said it. He said, the purity of heart is to will one thing. This is not an endorsement for Kierkegaard, but I think that's a pretty good way to put it. To will one thing. And so impurity is when you have a double way in you. You're not acting in purity. You're not acting with sound intention, with honest, plain speech. And so if you have a kind of double think going on in your mind, get rid of it. And you can get rid of it because you're new in Christ. We can do this. We need to put to death any false way in us, any part that is acting out of impure motivations. Destroy any sneaky or underhanded way in you. As you see it come up, we must put it away. And the next one's passions. The word passions here denotes suffering, emotion, and lusts. We know in the rest of Scripture we are supposed to be passionate about the Lord. We're supposed to have emotions. It's not just all emotions. And I think in the context we can see that this is about evil passions, evil desires, things that we desire that we don't necessarily have or we can't necessarily get or it's not good for us. All of those things have to go. Evil desire. This one translates really well in English. I think we all understand evil desire. If you have an evil desire in you, put that desire to death. And covetousness, which is idolatry. Paul calls covetousness idolatry here and also in Ephesians 5:5. When I first read it, and you may be tempted to do the same, you might think idolatry is describing all the whole list of sins, but I don't think that's likely because of the way Paul specifically calls it out a couple times. Covetousness is idolatry. Something about it, like something about desiring something that you don't have or desiring something that isn't yours to take, by nature is making an idol of it in your heart. We put to death all idolatry. Because on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And we are here to hear instruction. And again, sometimes just going through a list of sins that you need to stop doing feels like it should be, maybe it feels discouraging. But again, I want to see that I want you to see that this is part of the Bible. This is part of what we have to do. This is part of what we have to understand. We need lists of things to do and not do. We need practical knowledge. And so that's what we're looking at today. It's just practical knowledge. Practical things that we need to put off. Practical things we need to put on. And so I hope that you're blessed on it, or blessed by it. And I hope that the Lord works in your heart through it. But the application is clear. We must put these things to death. And so with that in mind, are you making sufficient effort to put sins to death in you? Are you making sufficient effort when you see sins come up? Do you have a plan? Do you just let sins kind of bulldoze you? Or do you even, like I said, are you infatuated with them? Are you letting them kind of rule in your heart? Or do you have a plan to get rid of them? Do you have a plan to confess your sins to a brother? Do you have a plan to fight your sin? Do you have plans to grow out of impurity and passions and evil desires and covetousness? Do you have plans to be grateful for what you have? Because if you don't, you should. Sin will not rule over you, as Romans 6 says. You don't have to let it. Paul makes it pretty clear in verse 7. These are things we once walked in. He says, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. This is a past tense for us. Christian, you may be used to walk in these things, but now you don't walk in them. Now you like cosplay with them. Now you're dressing up. You're putting on something that's not yours. Like, this is not for you. And so as you see these things in your life, like you're putting on something that's not yours. You're taking on an identity. You're harboring an enemy. Verse 8, but now you must put them all away. And this is a new list of things. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. So the wrath of God is coming for these lists of sins. And he makes a point to remind you that, like I said, you once walked in them. But your nature fundamentally all the way down is not these sins. These are just things that you maybe struggle with, maybe you do, maybe you're growing out of, maybe whatever, but they're not yours. They're not who you are. So put them away. So the first list we put to death, the second list we put away. And I think the reason we put these away, like he says in verse 8, verses put to death, is partly just diversity in language. But I think it's also just, these are things that are kind of good in some sense and kind of bad. These are things that aren't fitting all the time, and there are specifically things that cause us to sin a lot. They maybe aren't always sins in themselves. Like, for instance, to start, anger. Verse 8 again, if you lost us, we're putting away sins, we're putting away things that aren't fitting of believers. The first one is anger. So the Bible tells us to be angry and do not sin, but this tells us to put away anger. I would say I don't remember an instance in the Bible where someone was acting in anger and didn't sin, except for maybe Jesus. Well, Jesus didn't sin, but I'm not sure if he was doing it out of anger when he's flipping tables. It seems like it. It seems like a good example of someone who was angry, acting in anger, and wasn't in sin. It's really hard to find other examples, and so what I'd say about this is anger is dangerous. And we have another example of great use of anger, which is the whole book of Psalms. Oh, there's a lot of portions where David is angry, or whoever's writing the psalm is angry. And what they're doing is they're praying to God about their anger. And so as we put off anger, we can't always just white-knuckle our emotions down. You can get better at it. But with anger, it's really simple. We can just take that anger to God, see what he says in his word, and see what he says to us in his spirit, and know what to do with it. And so we take it to him, and we tell God about our anger. And if it's unrighteous, we repent of it. And if it is righteous, we listen to him before moving forward, because we need to be people who don't act out of anger. Like, that's never... I cannot think of a good use of acting out of anger. Even if you have a righteous anger, I can't think of a good reason to not bring it before the Lord and then act in just like confident righteousness rather than out of your own anger. I can't imagine that there's a good use for that, and I think that's why Paul tells us to put it away. So we put it away by taking it to the Lord. Very similarly, wrath. This is something that God has, which means it's not evil. But I think we put it away in the same sense. Men often struggle with anger and a desire for vengeance. That's kind of a trope. And sometimes your job might be to enact the wrath of God. The state gives you an opportunity, or is required to enact the wrath of God at times. If you're in a protection of your family situation, you may use violence. That's not a bad thing either. But the temptation to vengeance, we need to take to the Lord, because vengeance is His. The wrath is His. The final wrath is His. And we don't need to get even here. We don't need to one up. We don't need to repay. We know that the Lord will repay. He's given specific people and specific authorities some right to wrath. But we need to make sure that we don't cultivate a heart of vengeance, and we put wrath away and give it to the Lord, who can take it and who already is the one who's going to be doing it. And so Paul tells us here to put off wrath. Another great use of wrath, again, is the Psalms. Like, if you have a vengeful spirit in your heart, you need to bring that to the Lord. And if these people deserve the wrath of God, or this entity does, like, you can pray for that. And now we are Christians and we are in the new covenant. And so it would be a good exercise and an important thing, as you end the prayer, that you also plead for their salvation and that you love your enemies. But it's not wicked when you see wicked people doing wicked things to, you know, women and children and oppressed people, to ask God to bring down wrath upon them. That's not a wicked thing to do. We see that in the Psalms. And again, as Christians, I recommend we also pray for their salvation, because but for the grace of God, there go we. The next on this list is malice. Malice is a wickedness of desire. It's particularly when you want bad things to happen to people. When you see malice in your heart, when you see a desire for the downfall of someone else, you need to put that away. That's, like I said before, if they deserve it, you can pray about it. But this is not your business. Put that away. Put away a desire for bad things to happen to people. Do you ever have a wicked thought about someone, or even a destructive intention? Like, man, I would do this, or man, I hope that guy gets pulled over, or I hope he's going too fast. Like, just if you hope bad things for people, just put that away. That's childish and dumb. Like, it just is. It's dumb. The Lord has saved you from so much. The Lord has good things for you, and you should want good things for others. That's not a Christian way, to want bad things for people. Then we have slander. Slander is a wickedness of speech, particularly against someone else. The word here is kind of the same word as blasphemy. So it's blasphemy against not just the Lord, but against everyone. You're saying something that's not true about someone. You're saying something that's harmful to someone. Like, you're slandering someone, you're gossiping about someone. Put that away. And lastly, obscene talk. Strong's Concordance calls this vile conversation. If you've ever had a conversation that felt defiling, that's what this is. Obscene talk. Put it away. And I think vile conversation really illuminates it. I don't think we need examples of obscene talk, but just think about it and know, when you have a conversation that feels defiling, when you have something that you would look back on and say, that's vile conversation, put that away. Be done with that. We're Christians. We don't have to do any of these things anymore. We can put them all away, and they're not fitting for us. And now we get to verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. I've been beating this drum, but I'm going to beat it again. You have put off the old self. This is for Christians. You have put off the old self. And verse 10, and have put on the new self, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Jew and Greek, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. I think I particularly bang the drum of you have put on the new self, because if you have an ESV, if you look on the top, it's going to say, what does it say? the title of this section. Put on the new self, is that correct? Yeah, it says put on the new self. But that's just bad reading, because it says here, you have put on the new self. And you know what? If you're not a Christian, put on the new self by coming to Jesus. Don't try to do it by getting rid of these sins. Do it by coming to Jesus. So after all these commands to kill your sins and put off unrighteousness, Paul wants us to remember that this is for Christians who have been raised with Christ. And if you have been raised with Christ, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practice, with its practices. There's a possibility that the lying here, the do not lie to one another, belongs in the list of things that we're supposed to put off. I believe that it's actually kind of wrapping up the whole thing and saying, don't lie by behaving as the old man. I think we can see that contextually. Like, to do these evil things or to practice these wicked things is lying about who you are in Christ. Put it away, because it's not true of you anymore, because you have put on the new man. And we know the Bible commands us not to lie, and I'm not saying it doesn't, so don't lie as well. But don't lie with your behavior by acting like the old man. Like I said, I think he's tying up all the previous commands to put off malice, wicked talk, sexual immorality, and covetousness by saying to do any of those things that we're commanded to put away would be to lie to one another. To have a heart of malice is to lie to yourself and about who you really are. And to slander someone is to lie to the people around you about your new relationship to Christ. Because if you have been raised with Christ, your old man is dead, and you have put him off already. And if you have been raised with Christ, like he says here in verse 10, you have put on the new self. And that means we are to seek the things that are above. Paul tells us to put to death what is earthly in us. Not because we need to earn favor with Jesus, not because we need to be renewed, but because It's just right. And you know it. When you see yourself act in sin, you see that it's not right, that it's not fitting. And this should be an encouragement to you, because you have been made new. You no longer walk in it. Sin has no dominion over you, and any amount of anger or maliciousness, or covetousness, you harbor, again, is harboring an enemy. And it's telling a lie to yourself, or telling a lie to others. And you can be done with it. And so now that we know what the lies are, now that we know what the evil ways are, the ways of earth that we need to put away, let's wrap this up. Let's talk about the heavenly things that we should focus on. Verse 12. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So these are the things that tell the truth about you, Christian. These are the things that tell the truth about us. And these are the things that are true about Christ, and we're united to him. And thus, we should have compassionate hearts. And so let's look for ways to be compassionate to one another. These are going to be a lot lighter and a little more fun, because we're looking to do good. We're not looking to avoid evil. And that's beautiful. And so I hope that we can have more fun looking at this list. I hope that the peace of Christ can rest on us as we meditate on his word and as we seek the things that are above. So let's look to be compassionate. Let's look to speak kindly to people. Let's look to mourn with those who mourn. And when someone's struggling, let's be careful to not be tempted to be annoyed by their problems or anything like that. But let's counsel one another and uplift one another and be kind to one another. And that's the next one. As believers, we should put on kindness. We should seek to be helpful. We should seek to help one another. And when you're tired of doing good, or the person isn't appreciating it the way that you think they ought to, just remember that you put on kindness because you're united to Christ, and Christ has been kind to you. Kindness is a heavenly thing for us to meditate on. Humility. Seek not to make yourself lower or higher, but let's look to think about ourselves rightly. Think about ourselves rightly before the Lord, before our families, before our friends, and just operate correctly, humbly, confidently, all of that together in humility. And rather than anger or wrath, let's cultivate meekness. Let's cultivate a patient, confident understanding that the Lord has a plan, that vengeance is his. Like, isn't that so sweet? When you feel wrath in your heart, or when you feel like, man, that person has something coming, you just know, like, the Lord has it. You can just be peaceful about that. You don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to exact vengeance because the Lord has it. And we can just humbly trust him with patience. Like, that is a glorious gift that a lot of people don't have. Like, I'm not sure if you've ever, you know, had a coworker or something express to you how much they hate someone, but it's so wild to hear as a Christian when they just talk about this vendetta they've had for 5 years. And you're just like, can't you just let that go? And they get mad at you when you ask, when you say that to them, because they're like, no, that person deserves it. And it's like, yeah, but you, we can let it go. That's the beauty. That's one of the beauties of being a Christian, is when you have this vendetta or you have this hate in your heart, you can let it go. You can be meek, trusting that the Lord will repay. The Lord's going to sort it out. The Lord's going to smooth it over through the blood of his son, through reconciliation or through judgment. It will be handled. And we do that with patience. That's the next one on the list. Patience is waiting on the Lord to answer our prayers. Patience, as Tom says, is waiting without sinning. Sometimes that means you have to wait for things you really want without sinning. Like, maybe you want to have a baby. Maybe you want to get married. Maybe you want a job. Maybe someone owes you money. Wait for those things without sinning. And that's a glorious thing, too, because you see toddlers, like, panic anytime they have to wait about anything. Like, I've told my son to be patient every day since the moment he was born, and he sometimes does it, but, like, he can't. It's hard to do, but we as Christians, we have the ability in the Lord to trust him and to be patient. And so that way, when I have to be patient and wait without sinning for my toddler to finish chewing for 10 minutes, I can do that. Or when your friend is talking and you just want to interrupt, you can be patient and wait. Wait for them to finish. Because that tells the truth about who you are in Christ. Verse 13, we need to forgive one another. And forgiveness is obviously the most basic thing that we have as Christians. Because it starts, our whole faith starts with forgiveness. We start on this path towards sanctification because Jesus forgave us. So how could we not? How could we not forgive? It'd be preposterous. And then someone hurts your feelings. A close family member betrays you, and you want to walk up to them and scream at them because they deserve it. And maybe they do. But just like before, just like with patience and meekness, you can let it go. Like, isn't that beautiful? That you don't have to wait. You don't have to wait for them to fix it. You don't have to wait for them to repent. You can take that to the Lord, and you can forgive them. And sometimes there are sins you can't just cover up. Sometimes there are sins that you can't just ignore. And you can address those. And you need to address those. And so if a brother sins against you, sometimes you can just overlook an offense. And that's beautiful. And sometimes you can't. But through forgiveness, you can Call them out for their offense, but for their sake and not your own. And that's such a great gift that the Lord has given us. We can forgive, and we ought to forgive, and we can act rightly because we're able to give all of this baggage to the Lord. And above all of these, put on love. Love encapsulates each of these things. It binds the body of Christ together in perfect harmony. So as we're called to seek the things that are above and set our minds on things that are above, let's take time to meditate now with me on the Word. So as Christians, we put on compassionate hearts. We put on kindness. We put on humility. We put on meekness. We put on patience. We put on forgiveness. And we put on love. God, I ask that you would give each of us these things. Teach us to meditate on these things. Teach us to seek these things. Teach us to increase in these things. And we'll continue in verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. So as we're in this one body, we need to meditate on the things above. We need to meditate on the peace of Christ. And we need to be thankful. We need to be thankful for our unity with Christ and our unity with our brothers. And we need to work to maintain that unity through meditating on the peace of Christ, through not sowing division, and through love. So let us be thankful that we have a body of believers, that we know that wherever we move, wherever we go, we can stop into a church. And if we find a good church, generally speaking, we'll find brothers and sisters there. We'll find people that we have unity with. And if you're a Christian, you know this, you can feel it a lot of times. A lot of times when you spend 5 minutes talking to someone, you can be like, that person's a Christian. The Lord gives us that. We have unity in this one body of Christ. And let us let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, that we may teach and admonish one another. And so in this body, as we move about, like what I'm doing now, we're teaching. It's dangerous to teach. Not all of us should be teachers, but we can still teach one another in wisdom. We can meditate on the word and let his word dwell in us richly and teach and admonish one another. Admonishment here is like counsel. Give counsel to one another. Encourage one another in the faith. And so if you have a need, like a counseling need, go to a brother in Christ. Go to a gospel community group leader or one of our elders. Like, go to them and get counsel and hear them. And that's another blessing we have. This is like an asset we have in the kingdom, is we have people who are trained by the Lord, who dwell on the knowledge of God and dwell on his word, and therefore they have something of counsel to offer to you. They can help you because they have his word and they have his spirit. And they can understand because they're united to you in the same spirit. Like, we have this opportunity. And lastly, we can sing with thankfulness. And so when we get to gospel communities and someone breaks out a guitar, even if it's not your favorite, try to smile and be glad and be thankful that we get to sing to one another. And when we are there doing that, sing that we worship the Lord and sing that we encourage one another in the faith and sing because it's a gift. And we need to be grateful and thankful to God for the gift of song. And so, this is it. If you're not in Christ, recognize, You are way worse than you think you are. You are not good enough. You have no hope. If you don't believe that, like, just trust me, it's true. Hear it from the Lord today. If you're not in Christ, you have no hope. And so apologize to the Lord for your sin, and he will forgive you. Tell him you want to obey him, and he will teach you. Ask him to give you a new heart, and he will. And more simply, you can just repent and believe. And if you are in Christ, then let us set our minds on things above, where Christ is, and put off that which is earthly in us. Let us count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Let us know we are the new man and not the old man. Let us serve the body of believers with love and compassion and sing to one another. And finally, let's do verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. God, we thank you for your word. Please bless us as we come to your table. Thank you. We love you. Amen.